Please get your Bibles out tonight and turn to Acts chapter 2 for our reading. There's much in Acts chapter 2 that guides us as we try to build churches. We've already studied so much about the foundation of the Church of Christ. It is upon the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon His words. And we've studied the marks of the church, three marks that our forefathers and the reformers saw were necessary to understand and establish in a local place in order to be considered a true church of Jesus Christ, an apostolic church, a church that is built upon the teachings of Christ and His apostles, not through generation after generation that can be traced back to the apostles, but upon the truths of the apostles. The church comes out of the scriptures and is built upon the gospel. We saw that the three marks are the word of God proclaimed, the right administration of the ordinances, and last week we studied church discipline. And tonight we go on to study several topics that have to do with the, not the foundation of the church or the marks of the church, as so much to do with the life of the church. In Acts chapter 2, we find the account of what the church did when it was formed. Acts 2 verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, with one mind, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who established the church in a day. And we ask that you would help us to remember what he went through to do that very thing. We thank you for the humility that rested in his heart in being willing to lose his life for our sake, that we may find it. But we grieve at the humiliation that he endured, being treated as a sinner, condemned unjustly to die for things he had never done. But in the mystery of it all, it was your plan that the innocent one would suffer for the guilty, that the guilty might be freed from their sins. And we thank you for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ which has taken root in our hearts. We thank you that you have worked your grace here in so many of us, so that we can no longer turn away from Jesus Christ. And that despite our many times fumblings and failings, we find ourselves ever drawn to him and turning back to him, knowing that he is a Savior who will receive sinners to himself. Now we come to study the life of the church, and we ask that you would help us. Help us to understand how we're to live as Christians in this place and together. For the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given himself up for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to have more or less a Bible study tonight as we look through several things about the doctrine of worship. There are several things in the life of a church that we have to discuss: the worship of the church, the fellowship and mutual ministry of the church, church government in the life of the church, and then the witness of the local church. And those four things are things that we need to study in the next few weeks. But tonight I want us to look at the worship of the church. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 4, we'll begin to look at several of those scriptures that are important for us to understand about Christian worship in the local church. In John chapter 4, in verse 23, our Lord told the woman at the well, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The worship of the local church is built upon spiritual worship and the truth of God's word. It is not meant to be just a formal exercise. It is meant to engage our spirits, our souls, our very hearts as we come into this place. It is not to degenerate into a ritual or a mindless activity. But worship is to be the time when our spirits commune with the Spirit of God and remember Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And truth, the truth of the gospel that brings us into the presence of God, and the truths of the Bible that tell us how our worship should be. So first of all, our Lord deals with the attitude of worship. It is to be in spirit and in truth. In Matthew chapter 28, we find the apostles doing that very thing at the time of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 16, after the resurrection and before he had ascended into heaven, it says that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. When they saw him, they worshiped him. This word worship means to fall toward. It means to realize that we are coming into the presence of one who is great. When we look through the Old Testament and the prophets and the Psalms and even into the New Testament, in the passage that we read in our call to worship in Revelation 5, there is a sense of worship, of coming into the presence of one who is greater than we are. It isn't the building. It isn't the pews. It is coming into the presence of a God who is holy, righteous, perfect, and just, and who is admitting people like us into his presence. all and only because he's a God of grace and mercy as well, and love, and would have the worship of people who do not deserve to even dwell in his presence. And the disciples, when they finally understood the resurrection of Christ and who they were dealing with, when they met him on that mountain in Galilee, which he designated, the first thing they did was fall down before him to give him respect and honor and to recognize that he is greater than they are, and they fell toward him. The local church worship is to be a time when we worship in spirit and truth and fall down before God. We do not have to fall down upon our knees or faces to worship him, but we do have to fall down in our hearts to bow before the living God and admit his greatness and our weakness, his justice and our need of his mercy, and to remember how good he is to admit us into his presence. That's the beginning of worship. There's so many concepts of worship out there today, and most of them have at their root now in the last 20 to 30 years the idea of entertainment. That people come to church to see what they can get out of it. People come to church to have their needs met, to do the things they like to do. And so the church runs around and forms its worship and its life to attract people in their needs. And yet, when we look into the New Testament, we find that Christian worship is Christian people who are coming into the presence of God, and from hearts that have been filled with his grace and love and forgiveness, fall down before him and take initiative to give honor to the living God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, we are called the temple of the living God, that the church is really a temple, and it's not made up of bricks and stones and planks of wood. It is made up of people. That when we come into this place gathered, each of us is part of a temple of God, a temple of worship. In verse 19 of Ephesians 2, he says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And he's speaking to the church when he speaks you. The church at Ephesus was being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Each and every believer being a living stone, one placed upon the other to build a great cathedral and temple of worship to God, where sacrifices are offered. Sacrifices of praise and adoration and self-denial and honor. The very concept of Christian worship are hearts that come into the presence of God to worship him, to take personal initiative in the times of prayer to thank God and to praise him, in the times of singing to give honor to him, in the times of the reading and explaining of his word to submit to him and to sit quietly before him and listen to his words and give him the respect and the adoration and the submission that he deserves because he is our God. We come into the presence of God not because it's a building designated as a church, but because he has promised to meet with his people. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am present." And when we gather together as God's people, something special happens in God's eyes. A temple is being built, a temple of worship. where he promises to meet us, just like he did in the Old Testament temple. After the temple was built and dedicated, God sent his Shekinah glory to rest upon the temple in the Holy of Holies so that the people would know God is there. But now we know he is here by faith because he has promised to meet with his people. Worship is an attitude to begin with. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. As we enter into the presence of God in this place, we are called to enter by faith. That is, to remember Jesus Christ and why God is willing to receive us and welcome us into his presence. And so, in Hebrews chapter 10, after he had explained that the new covenant that Jesus Christ established with his blood has taken away our sins, he said in verse 19, "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is in his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," and that's the church, "let us draw near." Let us, not let you, not let me, let us together draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Paul not only had upon his heart the fact that through Jesus Christ's blood, every individual Christian can draw near to God and is welcomed into the presence of God, but he is having upon his mind here the house of God. And he's encouraging them, when you assemble together, to let us draw near. Let us remember the blood of Christ. Let us enter into the presence of God, freshly cleansed by the sacrifice of one that is perfect. Let us believe that God receives us and welcomes us into his presence, so that when we come into this assembly, together, we are in the presence of God. We're admitted into the throne room of God. There once was a time when the Holy of Holies was shut up to the ordinary Israelite, and only the high priest could go once a year. But when our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself up as the last and best high priest, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom to show that every believer may go in and out before the presence of the living God and be welcomed. And that's what we do when we come together. We gather as God's people, people of the blood of Christ, and believe that God welcomes us together. And his attention is not distracted to some other place, but is focused upon his people whom he receives. So that when we bow our heads in prayer or sing our hymns or read his word or hear his word proclaimed, we are sitting in the presence of Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who made us and the God who made the plan to set his love upon sinners and sent his Son to die for their soul. A God who welcomes us into his presence, who seeks worshipers to worship him in spirit and truth. The whole attitude of worship is that when we come together in this place, God has promised to meet us. And it is in believing that is true that we experience the presence of God in worship. In Hebrews chapter 12, not only do we have the truth that God promises to receive us to himself by faith. But in verse 22, he reminds them that when we come to Christ, we enter a whole world of invisible existence that we cannot see with our eyes. That not only do we enter the promised kingdom of heaven when we die, and not only do we be baptized and join in with God's church as a place of worship and service and witness, but when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we are immediately joined in communion with the saints on earth and the saints in heaven of all eternity. And he says in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. And that's the mountain on which Jerusalem was set. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to myriads of angels, that means a whole bunch. That means thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of angels. You have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God. You have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's the glorified saints who no longer have any sin, who are perfect and removed from pain and tears and crying and sin and struggle, and now are comforted in the bosom of Christ. You have come to them. You have been joined to them and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. These things we have all come to the moment our hearts were bowed before Christ as Lord. And when we come into worship, there's this sense of faith that takes us beyond these four walls into the courts of heaven, where in our mind's eye we see the multitude which no man can number, the angels giving praise to God, the elders falling down before the throne, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and wisdom and power and might, and glory and honor and blessing forever and ever." We are joined in our worship so that in all the world, in heaven and earth, the saints of all ages are before the same Savior in communion. One of the great comforts, if we understood it correctly, of the Christian heart is that when we pray to Jesus Christ, our beloved ones who are in Him are praying to Him as well. And through Him, we are in their presence together. And though we cannot see Him any more than we can see Him, we commune together before the same Lord and are comforted. We shall see them one day. Now we mourn and grieve, but not without hope and not without comfort. And so the very idea of worship is beyond these four walls. It means that by faith we believe that Christ is risen, He is ascended, and we individually come into His presence, but together we come into His presence and are in the presence of God. And that all the saints and angels and elders of heaven are joining us in our worship. There is an attitude of worship that the Bible teaches. And the odd thing is, God accepts our worship. When we come in spirit and truth and with an awareness by faith of what we have come to and who we have come to, He accepts our worship. We sit in our worship services and sometimes we're distracted. Some of you may be distracted tonight. And yet, as we set our minds upon Jesus Christ and His words and His salvation, as we remember Him, as we return to Him, our thanksgiving and our love, the odd thing is, already cleansed by His blood, He accepts our praise and our worship and our adoration as if it were perfectly offered. In Hebrews chapter 13, he warns them in verse 9, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." You see, grace must never leave us. We live in grace, the undeserved favor and love of God. "Not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited." And he says, we have an altar. And here's this idea of a temple again. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Here again is that idea that we're a temple and we have an altar, and that altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we come now to him, bearing his reproach, and offer up to him our thanksgiving, our praise, never forgetting the cost of our salvation. Never forgetting that only one of our sins, only one, would condemn us everlastingly before God. One hatred, one bitterness, one evil thought or word. And remembering continually that the only reason we can approach the living God who is so great and good and holy is because blood has been shed. And coming into his presence at his invitation, offering up our thanksgiving at his request, he receives us to himself and receives our feeble attempts to worship him, because blood has been shed to make us acceptable to God. And it is this attitude of worship that we're to have as we come into the presence of God. It is an attitude of faith. We cannot see him, but we love him. We cannot see him now, but we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We come here because we believe in Jesus Christ. We come here to meet with him on his appointed day in this appointed place. And having the past week, day in and day out, received grace upon grace, cleansing from sin upon cleansing, his daily love and care in ways that we're blind to, preserving our life, giving us friends and family, letting us taste his love and mercy, we come with hearts that are ready to worship in spirit and truth. There is no entertaining program that can substitute for the beauty of this kind of worship. There is nothing more pleasing to God than saints who have reminded themselves of the love of God toward them and are grateful for it. And that is the beginning of Christian worship. Everything else flows from that. He has promised to meet with us. We are a temple of God. We have come to Mount Zion, and as if the roof were lifted from this building, we are joined with the angels and the saints of heaven in love and devotion to the Son of God. And so when we enter this place, we're to enter by faith. Faith in Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Hearts that are prepared to confess sin. Hearts that are prepared to come to Him for fresh cleansing. And hearts that once again are ready to manifest their love and adoration to Him in their singing, in their prayers, in their hearing of His word read and proclaimed, and going away knowing that as He promised, He has met with us and we have met with Him. It is a worship of grace. Do you have this sense of worship? Or do you come with your thoughts and minds filled with everything that happened this last week, what's going to happen the next week? You're looking around to see who's here, who's not here, who's dressed a certain way, who's not. I don't like this hymn. That prayer was too long. Or if you come with a heart that is once again ready to give praise to Jesus Christ, ready to honor Him and love Him back, and to believe that in this place, in a special way, with His people, He meets with us and communes with us and receives us again into His presence. To meet with God and to know that He receives us is the greatest blessing of this life. And it is our refuge and our strength, our rock and our fortress, our hiding place from the storms and the tragedies and the difficulties of this life. This is a place where our minds are to be set apart unto Him, a refuge to strengthen us for the week ahead. And to those that believe that He is here, He is. And to those that believe in His promises to receive us, He does. To those who come with an attitude of gratefulness that such a great God would want us in His presence, they go away grateful that He did receive us like He promised. And that kind of worship makes us look forward to it instead of dread it. It enlivens it instead of making us bored, because it is a worship that begins in the heart of man and ends by faith in the courts of heaven every time. How do you come to worship? We're to come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and to believe that He has received us again. And we have joined every saint in earth and heaven praising His name and are learning how to live forever with Him when we shall see His face and tell Him all our hearts could never say on earth. Until that time, we worship in spirit and truth. And we remember Jesus Christ. I encourage you to think about your attitude in worship. And as you come next week in worship, be looking forward to the time when you can give back to God the love and appreciation and thanksgiving and honor that He deserves for sustaining you all this week. And He promises that such sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving He will receive, and it will please Him. Such a God of grace willing to receive our feeble worship deserves our worship. Let us pray together.